As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, you may turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. And as you are turning there, we want to prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning and our participation in that supper. And the Lord's table is not a table belonging to our congregation or to our denomination. It is the Lord's table. And it is for... But it is only for certain individuals. It's not open for everyone. We want those who partake to be certain that they have repented of their sins and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and not trusting in their own works in any way. That having repented and being regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you have been baptized, responding to the work of the Holy Spirit, and either as an infant or as an adult, and that you have joined yourself to a congregation. Baptism is the sign of union, which must always precede the Lord's Supper, which is the sign of communion. That you also are not living secretly and unrepentantly in sin, but are striving by the help of the Holy Spirit to glorify God with your entire life. And that you are currently a communing member in good standing of a Reformed or Evangelical church. And that you have not been excommunicated or asked by your church, if you're visiting, to refrain from taking communion. We want to respect the discipline that is found in sister churches as well. So with those things in mind, let us prepare to receive the Word of God in conjunction with the Lord's table, which is a means of grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is God's word. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, the giver of life, we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast established thy church, that thou hast ordered thy church by the precepts of thy word. We pray that we may understand the words that we have read here this day and that they may be expounded faithfully by thy servant. We pray that Christ would be honored. Pray that we may be given repentance unto life and works meet for repentance. That thou wouldst be pleased to edify the church through the ministry of thy word now, and prepare us also by the preaching of the word to receive the supper of the Lord. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, we saw the last time we were in 1 Corinthians 12, which has been a while now, we saw the importance of calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and owning him as the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. That there was a deliverance, Paul says, of the Corinthians, the individuals in the Corinthian church, from dumb idols that couldn't speak, from the foolishness and the wickedness of idolatry, to worship the true and the living God and confess Jesus as God, as their Lord and as their master. It's essential to our worship, essential to our gathering. And we find very often that one of the main points of doctrine that is attacked by cults or those who are false apostles or false prophets is the very divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to serve him as Christ or as God. And very often, some of them will even make Christ God, a God who is created. And I hope that doesn't make sense to you, because it doesn't make sense to me. You can't create God, but they want him to have a beginning. Often that beginning is in the manger. But our Savior is eternal in the heavens. Our Savior is very God of very God. Otherwise, our redemption really is not worth anything. It is only secured by the divinity of our Savior and by his humanity. Those are both satisfy the demands of God. But Paul is opening up this discussion here on spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And he begins to deal with the question of how a church can function when it is made up of so many different personalities and different views even of things. And really, the answer is that only the Holy Spirit can unify us. That the church is to work harmoniously together to glorify Christ, to serve one another. But our eyes are always on the Lord Jesus Christ. It always has to be our focus. The model that we often used in marriage counseling is applicable here, where we look at a triangle. We have a husband and a wife, and we have the Lord Jesus. And as they grow closer to the Lord Jesus, they will necessarily grow closer to one another. So it's a good model. It's good to keep that perspective. So we're not looking at each other, two sinners, but you're always looking to Christ. The same as communion in the fellowship of the saints. We're not looking at one another's differences or one another's failures and sins. We're looking at the Savior who has delivered us. Our church life ought to be characterized by repentance, a love for the truth, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is, how do we serve Christ when we are so very different? Different ages, we have different ethnic backgrounds, we have different jobs, we live in different parts of the city, some of us are even outside of the city. We have our differences are vast, but our unity is very simple to define, isn't it? It's in Christ. It's by his shed blood. It's in the things that he's taught us and commanded us to learn and to exhort one another. So always our fixation, our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need each other to keep that focus, because sin easily draws us away. I had a good discussion about that in Sunday school this morning. You can just walk along. You can be the image or the great illustration of a godly life. And some people may be surprised that you're struggling with a certain sin. And we're all prone to that. We need to look out for each other, pray one another, exhort one another. So Paul begins here by introducing or emphasizing the doctrine of the Trinity. Apparently this goes back way, way back to early church history. It was sometimes used as a proof text for the Trinity. Calvin says, the Trinity is present here, but it's not a really good proof text, which I agree with. Once you understand the doctrine of the Trinity, you see it very clearly here, I think. It's an evidence. It's a presence. And it's not just that by the by, it is essential to our understanding of how the gifts work within a local congregation. And the word gifts is used here. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, actually, in verse 1 is in italics. The topic is introduced by saying, now, concerning spiritual, or concerning spiritual things. Here he talks in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts. The word here is charismata. And that may sound like a familiar word to you. It's a Greek word, but we've heard of charismatics or charisma. So we use that word in our English language fairly regularly. It's used 17 times in the New Testament. Seven of those times are in 1 Corinthians. Five of them are here in chapter 12. So almost a third of all of the usages of this word are found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A reminder that the word is important and important to remember. Sometimes we use words in a way we think we understand or we forget what they really mean. But it's important, beloved, for us to remember that they are gifts. They are gifts that come from God. They're not worked up in the flesh. They're not gifts that are somehow developed. And this is what I would like to do, and so I'm going to receive training, or I'm going to just work at it until I get that gift. They have to be gifts from the Lord, evidently to others, evident to others that God is working in this person so that I could receive spiritual benefit from their ministry to me. I remember many years ago when we first came to Edmonton, there was a young man involved in a church that really said, in order to be a Christian, you need to speak in tongues. And the man was just beside himself. He's just a young man. But he tried everything, all the different things they suggested. Just try babbling for a while. Just try repeating the same syllables over and over again. That all the, and he tried them all. And he was on his knees and he wept because he didn't have it. Because he thought, and this is a terrible heresy, that you need to have speak in tongues in order to be saved. It's a terrible bondage that people put other people under. And so we need to be aware of that. These are gifts that are given by God. They're not worked up by the flesh. And let me just say, they're not even worked up by the Spirit. We can have that way of thinking, well, I'm doing this spiritually, doing this for the good of the church. I think that I can work in the church with this gift or with that gift. But these are gifts that come down from above. They're not worked up. They are gifts that the Lord gives. And they are essential to the functioning of the church. We're going to look at that more in the weeks to come. They are very, very important to have gifts working in the church. We're dealing here primarily with what we call miraculous gifts, or supernatural gifts sometimes, and we'll come to the nature of those here in a while as well. And notice this allusion to the Trinity, that there are diversities of gifts, as Paul in verse 4, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So this is a good example of how the Lord works in the church. The doctrine of the Trinity is not just something that we say you have to confess in order to be a member of the church or in order to consider yourself a Christian. You need to understand the essential work of each of the members of the Trinity in your life, in your salvation. They're very, very crucial that God has appointed his elect to salvation. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for their sins, and the work of Christ, which is for their salvation, is applied to a sinner by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, turning someone from death unto life, and making them to be born again, regeneration. So their involvement here is given in three aspects. Some people say that these are different categories, diversities and administrations and diversities of operations. Charles Hodge says he is not, however, to be understood as having divided these gifts into three classes under the heads of gifts, ministrations, and operations, but as presenting them each and all under three different aspects. Viewed in relation to the Spirit, they are gifts. In relation to the Lord, they are ministrations. And in relation to God, they are operations. That is, effects wrought by his power. And it is the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God who are concerned in them all. So here is the Trinity actively involved in a local congregation. These gifts, all of Corinth, is a tremendous presentation and argument, really, for the visible church, for the local gathering of the saints and how they function together. This is a beautiful illustration of that. So the Trinity is involved with the gifts, first of all. Secondly, Paul talks about the purpose of the gifts, and particularly in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The purpose is to be profitable to others. And where these gifts are abused, we often see division and judgment and a harshness that's associated with them. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is to be profitable to other Christians, to serve them, to build them up. Matthew Henry said, spiritual gifts are bestowed that men may with them profit the church and promote Christianity. They are not given for show, but for service. Not for pomp and ostentation, but for edification. Not to magnify those that have them, but to edify others. And very often the gifts become an end in themselves, and they become a source of boasting. That's true in 2023 as much as it was in the Church of Corinth 2,000 years ago. And there were problems, really serious problems, the Church of Corinth connected especially with the gift of tongues. And we're going to address that in coming weeks as we continue to make our way through 1 Corinthians. So there are gifts from God to believers and gifts to profit other Christians. Isn't it interesting? I think we all would say, I would prefer to be ministered by God directly. I would like God just to minister to my needs. And he does, doesn't he? We know what it is to pray and to have prayers answered. We know that our God hears prayers. He answers prayers. We have fellowship and communion with him in prayer. Individual prayer, corporate prayer. But God has also ordained that his church should function through these gifts which are given to sinners. That's where we can have a problem. They're redeemed sinners, right? They are blood bought. They are the elect sinners. they're members of the local congregation. They have been given gifts to minister to one another. We often are quick to judge how others are faithful or not faithful in the administration of those gifts, or how well they do them to our liking sometimes. But there's grace involved here. As we grow together, there's an interdependence. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. This is God's ordained method for your spiritual growth. It's a place where we can, I think, as a congregation, really grow. They were and often are used to glory in the gift itself, to exalt the one who received the gift, which is a serious abuse of the gift. If it produces pride, it is necessarily sinful. It's interesting here, we're going to come to a comment on this here a little later, but verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And there's a Greek word here. Can you think of the word symphony? Symphony means together voices or together sounds that blend and harmonize. So this is not symphono, it is symphero, to bear together. But it's to be harmonious, to bear the work of the ministry together. Be involved with each other, to know one another, to exhort one another, to bless and comfort one another. So there's the purpose of the gifts, is to serve, to give, to bless, to encourage. It's looking away from yourself to encouraging others in their walk with Christ. And then from verses 8 to 10, we have the diversity of gifts. All these gifts, remember, verse 4, are given by the same Spirit. We have a difficulty with really identifying these particular gifts. And even Chrysostom, who was the 4th century preacher, really, from the very beginning, didn't know what to make of these. Like, what do these mean? It's pretty hard to tell. We have to be careful how we get the definitions of these words. We have many people today who are saying, you know, I have the gift of the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. I have that gift. You want to see how it operates? Watch me. Right, look at me, because I have that gift. And if you observe me, you'll see how it works, how it functions. But that's not how the church works. We start with God's word, then we apply it to the congregation. That's a very, very important distinction to make, and especially very often the gifts that are given are more identified by others than the individual. It just very often is just the way you live out your Christian life, ministering to others. In this case, we have spiritual gifts that are not necessarily for today. And we have to consider that here in a moment. But they're diverse. They're different gifts, but they're meant to harmonize. So you have diversity, but you have unity in that diversity. John Calvin said, the symmetry of the church consists, so to speak, of a manifold unity. That is, when the variety of gifts is directed to the same object, as in music, there are different sounds, but suited to each other with such an adaptation as to produce concord. Hence, it is befitting that there should be a distinction of gifts as well as of offices, and yet all harmonize in one. So in Western, sometimes we might take that for granted, but in Western music, we have very much an emphasis on harmony. Our hymns are all written in four-part harmony, right? There's a soprano, alto, tenor, bass, And when you can sing those parts and the voices all blend together really well, it's very beautiful. It's very harmonious. Brother Dave sent me a video of himself singing with himself. It's modern technology. You can do that now. You can make a track and you can sing. You play it back and you have another track and you sing with yourself. One man harmonizing. Doesn't really make sense, but it can be done in the 21st century or even earlier. Harmony is a beautiful thing. And so the word that Calvin would use maybe would be symphony, but the word symphero, bearing together, we're working together, we have a common aim, the glory of Christ, the edification of one another, the building up of one another, unity in diversity. So Paul here then enumerates these gifts. And again, we really don't know what these gifts are. They're listed. It's another evidence that they're not gifts that are used today. Just because we don't know. And godly men through the ages have just confessed that. I look at this. They're words that aren't used or phrases that aren't used anywhere else. Or used in a particular way that just is hard to apply to this passage. So we're going to make an effort. We're going to look at these gifts for a moment and just see what they would refer to in some measure. We have, first of all, the word of wisdom, which would be a spirit-inspired insight into life. That they would be the application of the scriptures, which we ought to all speak or ought to all desire. So remember that these are gifts. These are not just things that all the Christians possess. In the early church, certain Christians had them in a very outstanding way, individually had them in a very outstanding way. That was evidently the way in which the Lord worked through that individual to bless the church in her early stages, as she was developing, as she was getting her feet, so to speak, building that foundation. It's the word of knowledge, spirit-given insight into the word of God. And it could have been a revelation from the Lord as well. A faith, the gift of faith. Well, what do we do with that? How do we define that as a spiritual gift? Because if we're Christians, we all have faith, necessarily. You can't be a Christian without faith. But somehow there is a gift of faith. And again, we don't know what to do with that, but Paul says it was present, it was supposed to be present. Gifts of healing. And again, God continues to heal. We don't believe that people have individual gifts by which they command people to heal or give healing to people any longer. And even Paul didn't have that gift. He sought the Lord three times to be delivered from the thorn in his flesh. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So there was a special gift of healing that was given in those days. Working of miracles, which are often found in the book of Acts. We have many miracles recorded there. Now, prophecy, which is preaching, as well as sometimes telling the future, but the word prophecy in the New Testament is primarily connected with preaching. Discerning of spirits and the ability to discover false prophets. Again, everyone should be able to do that by being familiar with God's word. 1 John chapter 4 gives some rules there for identifying false prophets. Somebody had an individual gift with that. And then various kinds of tongues. And the word for tongues, we're going to develop this in coming weeks as well. The word for tongues is the word for languages. The word for languages. And it's really the way in modern English that it should be translated. It should be translated languages. Known languages that are spoken by people groups. That's the word that's used there. That's the way we should understand it. And then the interpretation of tongues, which is complementary to the speaking in tongues. John Calvin said, these endowments they did not at that time acquire by labor or study, but were put in possession of them by a wonderful revelation of the Spirit. Speaking about tongues here particularly. Hadn't studied the language. All of a sudden they're able to speak in that language so that somebody in that language group can understand and hear the gospel. We're going to look at those things more closely when we come to chapter 14. So the question then is whether these gifts are in use today. So we have people who call themselves continuationists. They believe that these are to be practiced in worship today. We generally refer to them as Pentecostals or Charismatics. Those would be the religious groups that would hold to continuationism. And we do have some interesting, prominent people on the church stage that hold to that. Probably one of the most famous would be John Piper. John Piper has never spoken in tongues, but he thinks that he could and would really like to. That's by his own testimony. Wayne Grudem wrote A Systematic Theology. Sam Storms. A lot of these men have good doctrinal positions, but we disagree with them that these gifts are to be practiced in the church today. And historically, when we look at these supernatural or miraculous gifts, we see the rise of them really in the presence of the visible church increasing since around 1900. There were really no evidence of them before that, except by maybe some fringe groups. But they became more popular in America in the early 20th century, especially with Azusa Street in Los Angeles and various individuals there. So we do not believe that these are continuing gifts, these miraculous gifts. So we are cessationists. We believe that those gifts have ceased. They're no longer to be used in our worship. They were used to establish the church. They were given by the Spirit. They were given to be practiced, as we said, for edification. And that foundation is being laid now, and there's no use. There's no need for those gifts today. We have the Word of God. We have everything that we need to serve the Lord, to proclaim the gospel, to edify one another. We have the exhortations of the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to put those imperatives into practice. So the Word of God is sufficient. We emphasize the sufficiency of the Scriptures, of the Old and New Testaments. And notice also, if you take a timeline of the books of the Bible and place them in chronological order, you find that the earliest books have more mention of these miraculous gifts. And as the time progresses, there's less and less reference to them, so that at the end, there's really no mention of them at all. It's just kind of not significant, but because they were to be practiced. The book of Acts, book of 1 Corinthians, they were prominent in those times. They're not necessary any longer. And we'll see more that there are gifts that the Lord gives to his church, but not these miraculous gifts any longer. God is able to do all these things. He's actively, personally involved in the church. He uses different gifts, but he uses us and wants us to minister to one another. So then in verse 11, Paul talks about the divisions of the gifts. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So they're given by the Holy Spirit. And that's a major emphasis in this portion of 1 Corinthians 12. Repeatedly he's talked about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit working actively in the local congregation. And he gives to each individual as he purposes. Charles Simeon said, "We are expressly told that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and that he worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see how sovereignly he dispensed his blessings in the days of old, giving to Abraham faith, to Moses meekness, to Job patience, to Daniel wisdom, to Paul zeal and love. Whence was it that these were so eminent for those particular graces by which they were severally distinguished? There is but one answer to be given to it all. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Part of the problem in Corinth, why should that person have that gift when I am more deserving of it? And it led to factions, it led to disunity, and Paul is addressing the problem of unity in the midst of disunity. He says, if you're going to use the gifts, use them to bless, to edify, and to build up. So we see great division again today because of this doctrine. And the whole idea of giving it more emphasis, even applying it today when it is not to be used today, but the doctrine must always lead to unity and not division. To unity and not division. What do the scriptures say? That is our key focus. What do the scriptures say, first of all? Then, what do they mean? What do they say, and what do they mean? As we come then to the Lord's table, we see here in practice a great demonstration of our unity. The one cup, the one bread, which are representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our one focus, our one hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our hope and the hope of glory. When we get distracted, as they did in the church of Corinth, it's because we have taken our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be central to everything that we say and do, central to our exhortations, our admonishments, that Christ and his honor are always central to us as we deal with one another. The table is to be held repeatedly. The Bible doesn't say how often. It's to be done repeatedly. Why? Remember that the Lord uses the word remember. Beloved, you and I are prone to forget. We're prone to live in our own world. We need to remember. We need to remember that our salvation came at the great cost of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather here to remember his death. We exalt him as a living Savior. But Jesus says, remember that I died for your sins. So let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just a few page or two back in your Bibles to read those words of institution that